So this letter to the church at Philadelphia, city of Philadelphia, is named after this city in the Bible. And the word Philadelphia means phileo, love, or brotherly love. So the city of brotherly love. The original city that we're looking at today was named because the founder of the city had a deep love for his own brother. And so the city was named by the founder of this original city because of his love for his brother. The city of brotherly love today has a higher homicide rate than Chicago. And we realize that the brokenness of our world is reflected even in the not truth of brotherly love in our culture, in our world today. But as we study this letter, it's a terrific letter. It's one of those letters of encouragement. And I think this is what God is communicating to his church, a word of encouragement to his church. So let's hear what the Spirit has to say. It says at the end, to the churches. So that means us, not just to the church of Philadelphia. This is a letter to the churches, and God is speaking. One of the wonderful truths is that God is communicating to us. You think about that. The God of the universe who created us is communicating to us. These letters are examples of his communication, and to the angel, or to the messenger, literally, of the church in Philadelphia, write. These are God's words to be communicated to us. Another thing to just know about the city of Philadelphia, it was built about 15 years before Christ, so it had been around now for about 100 years at the time of this. But about 30 or 40 years prior to this, a great earthquake took place that was devastating. It just devastated the city of Philadelphia and the city of Sardis. Now, I don't know if anybody's from San Francisco and knows what it's like to be near a fault line, but the fact that this city was built near a fault line gave almost a sense of insecurity. Whenever they felt a little tremor, they realized that they, as a city, had actually been built on unstable ground. Now, if we think about that for a moment and have that picture in mind of literally being built on unstable ground, we realize that that does reflect our world, doesn't it? It's built on unstable ground. And this is God's word to the Church of Philadelphia that was built on unstable ground. What would give this church to whom this commission is given to, this unstable church, what would be the message? And I was almost Apostle Paul. Actually, John writes something about who Jesus is and his character that would be a source of comfort. So he says to this church that Jesus is holy and true. And he says he's the only one qualified to access God's kingdom. So this description of the author, Jesus, writing to the church through the messenger to the church at Philadelphia, he's saying to them, you can count on Jesus. You can count on him as being holy. What does it mean to be holy? Holy means to be separate from any imperfection. Certainly, he's separate from sin, but he's also separate from all our finite limitations that we have. We know a little bit. He's an all-knowing God. We love, but he's an all-loving God. We have strength. He is all strength in every attribute of who he is. He's far beyond anything we are. So these folks in if I say Ephesus one more time, just beat me. You know, you know the game where you're not supposed to say a word? Beat me if I say Ephesus. So he says to this church at Philadelphia, you can trust him. He's reliable. Your world is built on unstable ground, but he is stable. You can count on him. He is true. He's reliable. And he holds the keys to the kingdom. Believe it or not, Philadelphia was started as a mission city. It was started as a missionary city. And I think, wait, what? Missionary for what? It was built even before Jesus. It was built as a missionary city for the Greco-Roman culture. The Greeks and the Romans were so proud of their fine culture, their intellect, their knowledge, their understanding, that they would actually build cities to represent that culture and be a testimony to how great the Greeks and the Romans are. So it was built as a mission city. And then an earthquake just crushes it. The emperor comes and he rebuilds the city. And they began to worship the emperor. And so now the gospel is coming into this city, and it has a new mission, not a mission for Hellenistic culture, but a mission for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine the tension in that world where they're worshiping the emperor, and now they come in and say, there is only one true God. There is only one king. There's only one that holds the keys to the kingdom, and it's not Caesar. Jesus alone holds the keys to the kingdom, to eternity. He holds the key of David. And that's a powerful testimony to these Philadelphia believers who were exposed to false teaching and false claims. We live in a world too that has that as well, don't we? People claim, my way, my way, my way. I hear people say, they speak of truth as my truth. I go, true? Well, no, it's true. It's true for everyone, not just true for you. Jesus is the truth. He is the way. He's the only way. And so that message is being impacting this culture and this world into which the gospel is going forward. I think of Jesus saying, he who hears the word of mine and does them, I will liken to a man who built his house upon a rock. In this world of unstable, earthquake-prone world, Jesus is the solid rock into that world. So Jesus gives a commendation. As you read that commendation, he says, I know your works. Behold, I set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Well, does that sound like a compliment? It does sound like a compliment, doesn't it? It sounds like a commendation. He knows their works, and he has set before them this open door. What's that open door? When the New Testament uses the expression open door, it's an open door for sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. The door that God opens for his followers is to be able to share with others the good news of Jesus Christ. I think that happens to us just as you walk through a day. If you walk through a day and all of a sudden you go, a conversation starts, and all of a sudden you realize Jesus has given you an open door at that moment to talk to somebody about Jesus Christ. If we're looking for that open door, I believe God prepares those open doors. Do you ever start your day and say, Lord, introduce me to someone today? And all of a sudden you get that sense by the Spirit of God, there's an open door. Each one of us in our circle of contact, of influence, are given open doors to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our church in America today, in this community, is given an open door to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. We talked about the food pantry where they give tracts to our guests because there's an open door to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Think of the open door that God has given us. And I believe the open door that he gave to the Church of Philadelphia was for the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But then he says, but you have little power. Now, is that a criticism? Is it a criticism to say that you got a little power? Or is that actually a prerequisite to being used by God to do what he wants us to do? I don't think it's an overstatement to say, folks, as we follow Jesus Christ, that the Lord brings us to that recognition of little power as a critical part of our growth and trust in Jesus Christ. Do you come to that point in your life and in times where you go, man, I just can't do it. This is more than I can handle. This is a sickness that I can't handle. This is a challenge. This is a relationship I can't resolve. It's a financial, it's just more than I can handle. Do we ever get to that point of saying, I have little power? Do you remember the Apostle Paul's testimony when he had this thorn in the flesh and he prayed, Lord, remove this thorn in the flesh. He prayed three times. I think some of us prayed 300 times and say, Lord, remove this from us. And what was God's response? He says, my strength is made perfect in weakness. So is little power a disqualification, or is it actually the qualification for God to use us to reach our open door? Is it really the qualification for being a follower of Christ when we say, I can't do it? I can't believe how many times I flunked that test and think, oh, I can handle this one. Yeah, I goofed up on a lot of stuff, but this one I can handle. Or at least I have a little contribution to this. Do you ever get that confused? And then all of a sudden, no. You don't understand. I didn't say, apart from me, you can do a little bit. What did he say? Apart from me, Jesus said, you can do nothing. Okay, we got it, right? Not a little bit. So that actually is a qualification. To come to that point and say, Lord, I cannot do this. It's beyond me. I am absolutely dependent on you to do what you call me to do. Right? Right? Do I hear an amen from the back row? Okay. Good. Thank you. It's true. We come to that point and say, Lord, I cannot do it. And he said, you are of little power. We can't reform ourselves. We can't change others. We cannot transform society. We cannot, however, with God, all things are possible. What Jesus commends them for is their faithfulness. You have kept my word. You haven't denied my name. Faithfulness simply meant they continued to rely upon him. Zechariah 12:9 declares, it is not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. I think Philadelphia is a great testimony for all of us. In whatever that challenge is in our lives, it's moving us to that moment and importance of recognition of our inadequacy and God's adequacy. Now, one of the obstacles they were facing as he commends them is he says, behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. So now that expression, synagogue of Satan, could be misunderstood. Our services at one time were a live broadcast so that what was said was said. Now, when you go to the website, at least they modify it a little bit. If I keep saying Ephesus and it's supposed to be Philadelphia, they'll correct that. And one day after a service, I was called by the Anti-Defamation League from New York City that I had spoken against Jewish people. And I was preaching on John chapter 8, and there was a reference to the Jews, Jesus speaking to the Jews. And so I paused for a moment. I said, was there any tone, any feeling, or any sense of being anti-Semitic. And, well, thankfully that morning I happened to have a Jewish friend that was sitting right there. So I said, no, you don't understand. I have a Jewish friend right in church that morning. And I had actually gone to visit the rabbi of our local synagogue that week. I said, you know, I studied in Israel. I grew up in a Jewish community. I was a pastor on Long Island. And I said, no. In fact, what does the Bible say? The gospel is the power of salvation first for the Jews. That of all people, followers of Jesus Christ should be appreciative and loving of Jewish people. Our Savior is Jewish. The apostles are Jewish. Our heritage. What in the world then does this mean, synagogue of Satan? Well, the early church was primarily Jewish believers, but there were those that were rejecting Jesus as the Messiah. And as they rejected Jesus as the Messiah, there became to be a conflict. And some of those who rejected the Messiah began to oppose those Jewish people who are now followers of Jesus Christ. We use words like Messianic Jew today because we know that Jewishness is not against the gospel. It's actually fulfilled in the gospel. Sometimes we'll even use the expression completed Jew. But I do understand, having lived and pastored on Long Island where there was one evangelical church and four synagogues in town, that you begin to understand why Jewish people struggle when, from the lens of Adolf Hitler, from the lens of anti-Semitism around the world, you can understand through that lens, it is hard to realize that Christians actually love us. And I think it's so precious because I believe that Jewish people are receptive to friendship that demonstrates that you really love that person. So I want to be careful when you use the word synagogue of Satan. He's describing Jewish people who had rejected God's offer of salvation, but were now persecuting the Jewish believers that were followers of Christ. And that's the referencing there. I hope that's pretty clear. Was that okay? Was that pretty clear? It needs a little refinement still. Of all people, true followers of Jesus Christ should be honoring and appreciative of our Jewish heritage and loving and expressing of the love of Christ rather than be part of anything that would be contrary to that. In fact, I believe that the very call of the gospel is that call for everyone and expressed toward everyone. So when he says, he's describing this conflict of those that within the Jewish community were now opposing those who were followers of the Messiah. And then he affirms them again, because you have kept my word about patient endurance. You have kept my word, and it is patience. And he is showing that these people should be commended for their faithfulness. I want to go on to point number four. Comfort is found in Christ's promise, presence, and preservation in the face of persecution. So look down at verse 10. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming upon the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. I am coming soon. Now, I thought I had a hard time with that last. Now, when we come to the book of Revelation, many ask the question, the when question. When is Jesus coming again? Is he coming back before the trials that are coming upon this earth? Well, this is one of those verses that can reinforce the confidence in Jesus keeping us from this great tribulation that is coming. This is one of the passages, and I took time reading different commentators on this, that they look at it and say, look what it says. because you have kept my word, I will keep you from the hour of trial. What is the hour of trial? That's this period of great tribulation that's coming upon the earth. And then he says, I'm not only keeping you from the hour of trial, it is coming upon the whole world. Now, I already say, we all know Christians face tribulation. All of us face trials. All of us face struggles in this world. Jesus promised it. And he promised it that as we follow him, there will be people who will oppose. So that's not saying that, but this is one of those passages you look at and say, wait, maybe God is giving us this affirmation of keeping us from this last period of trial that is coming upon the whole earth. Now, if that's tugged a little bit of your interest, the when question, I'm going to devote one of our Wednesday night service on January 24. I'm just going to answer the when question. Now, when I say answer it, I'm going to give you my opinion on the when question. Because the when question is of interest, right? It's of interest to us. So if you're interested in the when question, Pastor Peter, are you pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib, a-trib, you got it. I'm going to really focus on that. But what does this passage say? I'm going to keep you from it. And I want the assurance to be for us of God's protection for his people. You know, we face all kinds of trials. Now, sometimes in our lives, it's his protection and care through the trial. In the letter to Smyrna that we studied Wednesday night, some of them were martyred for their faith, but he was keeping them from eternal death. And he was with them as they were facing the trials of life. So we always have the promise of God's presence with us. And as followers of Jesus Christ, we will not be subject to the wrath of God and eternal damnation. He's protecting us from that. And we'll study some more details, but that's the promise. You were not appointed to wrath, Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5. We were not appointed to wrath. Who took the wrath of God? Jesus took the wrath of God on himself. He took the wrath that we deserved on himself. So he has freed us from that and given us eternal life as followers of Jesus Christ. So there's a promise here of God's protection, God's care, his watching over his church, being with us, going with us, whatever we face in this life. He will never leave us nor forsake us. He says, hold fast what you have, so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. You know, when Philadelphia was devastated by an earthquake, there was only one thing standing in the city of Philadelphia. Everyone knew what remained. It was the pillars of the temple that stood. Everything else collapsed. Everything else was devastated in the city of Philadelphia. And so the people, when they said, oh, we are the pillar of God, but we're going to be in the temple of God, not a pagan temple, but we're going to be in God's temple forever and ever. So our security is as the temple is strong and the pillars of the temple are strong, our strength is in my God. Never shall he go out of it. And I'll write on him the name of my God. You know what God does for us? He writes his name on us. We have his name. We come in Jesus' name. Not our own name, but in Jesus' name. He comes in our name. So our comfort is found in Christ, his promise, his presence, his preservation, even in the face of persecution. Then he turns to a call. Do you know Christ, and are you listening to his voice? Look at verse 12, chapter 3, and verse 12. The one who conquers, the overcomer, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it, and I'll write on him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the new name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. We've got a new name. We got a new name. We're Christians. We have Christ's name. We are identified with Christ. We belong to him. We have his name. That means we are his possession. We belong to him. And when he puts his name on us, it means we are under his authority. So remember, he's holding us in his hand. He's walking in the church. He is protecting us. We have his name. Our security is found in his name. His name represents what he has done for us, what he accomplished for us. And then he says, are you listening? Are you listening? Are we listening? Are we listening to what God has to say to us? Or do we let everything else drown out his voice? And finally, a challenge. Trust in Christ's strength as you live and proclaim his good news to others. Rely on his strength. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. What may God have said to us today? One thing he said to me, that this world has an unstable ground. We cannot build our lives on an unstable ground. We need to build our lives on Christ and on his word. One thing that God said to me when I asked, what are you saying to me, Lord? Is that when we realize that we are of little power, we're actually being prepared for his power to work through us. It's okay if you feel inadequate today, because that's reality. And as we feel our own inadequacy, we trust more, rely more on him. This passage reminds me that the strength that we have, the pillar, is not in us, but it is in Christ. He is the pillar. He's the one we hold on to. This passage reminds me that he holds the keys to eternal life. If you're trying a key to heaven other than Jesus Christ, the key won't work. It won't work. You cannot enter heaven apart through the key that says, God is a holy God. I've offended by disobeying him. I'm a sinner. I can only find salvation by the key that is Jesus Christ. His death on the cross took the wrath that I deserved on himself, and he invites us to have eternal life through him. That's the message of this passage. And then the message is, are we listening to what the Spirit has to say? Each one of us has been given an open door every day. Has anybody been killed for being opening their mouth for Jesus this week? No, we've been given an open door. We have opportunities to share Christ every day. We need to be looking for that open door to share Christ. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your letter to the church at Philadelphia. Lord, we recognize that we need that letter to speak to our own hearts as well. I pray for anyone who's come today who doesn't know you as their Savior. We invite them to come forward at the end of the service to share the good news of Jesus Christ and the opportunity to have eternal life. Lord, thank you that he gives us the keys to heaven. And Lord, there's some here today who are just feeling overwhelmed by the circumstances of life, the trials that they're facing, the relational conflict they're going through, the struggle that they're facing. Lord, that need helps us to come to the end of ourselves and recognize that your strength is made perfect in our weakness. We give our need to you, and we trust you to meet that need. You are the answer. You are the security. You're the protector. You're the one who gives us the promise of eternal life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.